You can turn to Luke chapter 6, and I think this one passage Jack was able to get up there for us. We'll get to that in a minute, but I heard a story years ago. This mom got a new car, and her little kiddo, I imagine he was like 5 or 6, he was so excited about this new car, and there was one feature in particular that he just loved. This car had a sunroof. Right, so every time they got in, he'd ask mom, like, hey, roll the sunroof back. I mean, weather, assuming the weather was good. And he loved to, like, get up there and, like, stick his head out the sunroof, right? Like, what kid wouldn't want to do that? And one day, though, they're in a rush. They got to get to, like, his soccer practice or something that he was excited to go to, but he wanted to stick his head out the sunroof first. So he's doing that, and mom's like, okay, we gotta go. And he's like, no, like, I love this. And he wouldn't sit down in his seat and get his head out of the sunroof. And mom's like, we have to go. Like, you want to go to soccer practice or whatever it was, like, sit down and buckle up. I can't drive with you like that. And they went back and forth and back and forth. And then finally, the little boy sat down, buckled up, and mom started backing out of the garage, and the boy said, "Mom, I might be sitting down, but in my heart, my head is still sticking out of that sunroof." And man, we know that battle, right? We know that battle in not wanting to do what we're told. We know that battle in sometimes even when we do the right thing, like in our heart, we've got that rebellious little 5-year-old that's sticking the head out of the sunroof. So we're in Luke chapter 6 today, and I swear this will actually connect. We're obviously, this isn't obvious if you're brand new today, so we're in a series called What Jesus Asks, right? Questions, we're looking at just 9 questions over 9 weeks of what Jesus asked, right, in Scripture, but today he's asking us these same things. So we've been all over the Gospels. We're in Luke. Luke was a physician. He wrote the books of Luke and Acts, which usually are joined together, or historically were joined together, but in Luke, he records how Jesus ushers in or expands the kingdom and the covenant that he has with his people, creating really this new Israel. He's inviting the poor, he's inviting the outsiders, the outcasts in, and others to himself. In his ministry, like we read about him really bringing restoration and reversing life circumstances of these different people, giving them freedom, releasing them from the tyranny of evil and sin. Luke shows us in his gospel that Jesus truly is this messianic king that they've been waiting for generations, right? Who will reign? And who will reign over Israel by suffering. Because his kingdom, we see this so clearly in Luke, his kingdom is an upside down kingdom compared to this world. It's a kingdom that's marked by his self-sacrificing love. And he challenges his disciples to truly follow him and participate in his upside down kingdom. So we come to chapter 6. Records this sermon of Jesus. It's known as the Sermon on the Plain, not the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, but very, very similar. And even the placement of this chapter is interesting. And obviously, we're not in Luke. That's why I'm giving you kind of this the context. So Luke, from chapter 9 towards the end, I think it's like 951 through 1944, he lumps together all of Jesus' teachings that Luke records. They're all together. We're in chapter 6, though. Like he purposely separates the Sermon on the Plain. And this sermon really describes the way that true followers of Jesus are to live. Because there have always been people that have gone around Jesus, they surround Jesus, people that maybe even on the outside looking in, it looks like they really are his followers, but they aren't really following Christ. Like that's not just a modern phenomenon. This has been going on since Jesus' ministry. And so in this sermon, Jesus challenges superficial faith. The sermon begins with the Beatitudes, very similar to the Beatitudes that we see in Matthew chapter 5. He then calls them to this radical generosity, right? Giving, expecting nothing in return. He calls to a love that is so over the top that includes loving your enemies, right? He tells them, don't judge others, instead examine yourself, not picking others apart. He explains that that whatever's in you, whether it's good or evil, that's what you will produce, that's what will come out of you. And then we get to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, how he ends the sermon. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against it, against that house, and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So our question today is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And he tells the crowds, he's telling us what happens when we do follow Jesus, and that's demonstrated by actions. And he tells us what happens when we listen to Jesus' words, but we don't follow him. We don't do what he says to do. And he's calling out the crowds for not doing what he commands. Verse 47, right? He's saying, you come to me, you listen to what I teach, you hear what I say, and you need to do what I command. And every one of us is susceptible to coming to Jesus, to listening to Jesus. Right, we can admire, we can marvel at his teachings. Like I look at the end, how he ends this sermon, it's unbelievable. Like it is so good. And you're like, well, he's Jesus, of course. It's okay. It is absolutely amazing. So we can marvel at what he taught and yet do nothing about it. Right? It's easy to come here on a Sunday. Like it's like on autopilot for a lot of us. It doesn't matter. Like we're coming here, right, each and every week, right? We can sing about Jesus. We can hear about Jesus. Maybe even genuinely the Spirit moves in us and we're convicted or we're prompted to do something, and yet we can go away and nothing's different. We wake up Monday morning, and it's the exact same as every other day, how we live, even though the day before, right, we could sense like what God was doing in us. Or maybe there's a little change, but it's minimal. Or it's change that costs us very, very, very little. Right? That's not discipleship. Jesus is transformative. I mean, like Andrew and Sarah were just saying, like God's word transforms us. You are not the same. After meeting Jesus and giving yourself to him, you are not the same as before. This is part of why Jesus describes it as being born again to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Like when you've truly met Jesus and placed your faith in him, right? You've turned from your sin and self, and you turn to him, he shapes you. And it's not like that transforming's supposed to stop, right? After a little bit of trusting in Jesus, it's ongoing. God is making us more and more into the image of Christ. It reminds me of James chapter 1, verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Right? When we come before the Lord and we hear the word, that's good. But when that's all that happens, James says, we're deceiving ourselves into thinking that we've done something good only by hearing, right? Hearing is necessary. And maybe even we feel something, but we lack a responsiveness in doing what we've heard. There's no participation in our lives. And isn't this the Western church? Isn't this the American church, right? We hear Jesus teaching. Maybe we do a study on it. Maybe we memorize like chunks of scripture. We listen to podcasts on it. We maybe read a book. We watch YouTube videos. Like our minds get filled up with knowledge, and yet we aren't willing to change, right? We aren't willing to let it change us on the level of how we live. In theory, my guess is every one of us wants to be more generous. Right? Every one of us wants to be loving. We want to be servants. We want to proclaim the goodness of God, like all these things that we see in scripture and that we know are good, but those all take work. Those take sacrifice. They push us out of where we're comfortable. And so what can easily happen, what we're all susceptible to, is there's very little action or maybe no action on our part. Now, we know, like scripture is very clear, that every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, right? If you've given your life to Christ, the Spirit dwells in you, right? We're told that the Spirit teaches us, the Spirit comforts us, the Spirit convicts us of sin, the Spirit gifts us, the Spirit empowers us to follow Christ, but the Spirit doesn't make you do something. Right? We aren't possessed and the Spirit takes over. We have to respond. Just the other day, I chickened out of, I think, a prompting from the Holy Spirit. I was at Winco and I went up to the checker and there was no line. That never happens for me at Winco. And I'm always, I don't know why, but there's something about grocery stores. Every time I enter, I set a goal for how fast I'm gonna get out of this place. And it's not like I don't like it. I think it's just like a challenge for me. I'm not a kid. I don't get to play sports anymore. So this is like how I compete. So I'm like, I'm gonna beat my time, right? As I'm unloading all my stuff on that conveyor belt. And I certainly, like I say hi to the checker. She says hi back, but I'm still in my own little world at this point. And I unload everything and then I look at her. And her face just, she doesn't look happy. And there is inside of me, and I think it's the Holy Spirit, inside of me, there's this, ask her if she's really okay. And then I had this battle internally. I'm like, that's kind of weird. Like, I don't want her to think I'm hitting on her, or I don't want her to, which that'd be the lamest pickup line ever probably, but pastor. I'm sure she doesn't want a stranger to ask it. Like I had all these reasons why I shouldn't do that. And I totally didn't. And I packed up my stuff. I drove home and I thought about it most of the way home. Like, what's wrong with me? Like, why couldn't I just trust the Lord? Like, what if she told me buzz off or whatever? Like, who cares? Like, there's zero risk there. So I think the Holy Spirit prompted me in that. Holy Spirit didn't make me do it, right? Like we have an opportunity to participate, and Jesus asks us, like, are you going to follow me? Will you do what I say? Will you go where I lead you? What has God been stirring in you through the Spirit that maybe you haven't responded to, or maybe that you have responded to, or a little bit different? But what are you not doing that you know Jesus has said to do as his follower? Or what are you doing that you know there's nothing Christ-honoring about this? And the picture that James gives us is so helpful, because I don't want to be like a fool that walks the mirror, sees what I look like, and then turns away and, you know, and forgets, like, I got a hair sticking straight up or whatever it is. Like, I want to take care of it. I want to respond to God as I come to his word and he tells me, no, Greg, this is how you follow me. And really, we have to back up because maybe the first question should have been, like, are you coming to hear what Jesus says to do? Because if you aren't coming to hear Jesus, then you can't know what he wants you to do. I don't know if you remember back in the 90s, there was this trend. It started among Christians, but then it went beyond that. These little bracelets that said WWJD, right? And they were, like, it was pretty amazing how far outside of the church it went. I remember watching an interview with NBA star Allen Iverson, and he was wearing a WWJD bracelet. I'm like, I don't know if that guy goes to church. Maybe he does. I don't know. WWJD, there are probably lots of problems with it, but what would Jesus do? Well, you'd actually have to, like, read the book to know what Jesus would do. So, man, are we Christians in God's word? Because we have greater access than any time in the history of the church to God's word, right? We don't have slides today, right? Woe is us. So you have to break out your phone and choose one of, like, 12 English translations. And then if you're really feeling it, you go to Spanish or whatever else is on your phone too. Like, we have so much access to God's word, but are we getting in God's word? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? Paul tells us, don't conform to this world, because the world is doing its best to shape you. And it's not trying to shape you into the form of Jesus, right? Paul's saying, be shaped instead, right? Be transformed, right? Down to, like, how you think, like, be transformed by God's word that he's revealed himself to us through his word, right? This is why Bible translation is so stinking important. Like, we need to get the word into everyone's hands. So I'm not trying to guilt trip you here, but are you in God's word, right? It is an invitation that we meet with God in his word. And I know it is possible to be incredibly disciplined for a season of time, maybe years and years and years, in regularly coming to Scripture and really, like, we sometimes call it devotional time, like devoting ourselves to God by meeting with him in his word, right? Spending time with him, praying with him, wrestling through, you know, whatever it is that he's doing in you through his word. It's possible to do that for a long, long time. And I know that it's also possible for that to slowly be eroded away as life comes at you. And before you know it, you're reading the Bible less and less. And maybe eventually you're not reading it hardly at all, and your prayer time, your prayer life wanes, and our time with the Lord looks more like a drive-through than it does sitting down and having a meal. It's also possible, like, we're so good at deceiving ourselves, it's also possible that you can keep that discipline up and it daily, do it perfectly, continuing to pray, and yet it can become lifeless, right? Because you're just going through the motions. Jesus, in this sermon, he's calling for, well, and really in the Gospels, he's calling for a rejection of religious hypocrisy, which he sees all over the place with the Jewish religious leaders, right? You remember maybe in Matthew chapter 23, I'll read this to you starting in verse 27. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," these religious leaders. He calls them hypocrites. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Like, what a great picture Jesus gives. This picture of the whitewashed tomb looking excellent on the outside, but obviously it's full of dead bones. And we've got to ask ourselves, like, man, how are we like whitewashed tombs, right? None of you will ever hear me cuss. I can promise you that. Like, I can't promise that, but it's not going to happen, right? Like, it's an area where I've been pretty stinking disciplined for a long time. But man, in my mind sometimes, like when I'm not doing well, you know that negative self-talk that you can get into, right? Like that monologue where you're killing yourself. Sometimes that's me, man. Sometimes it happens on Mondays for me, day after church. Man, I didn't think I'd get emotional about this. But sometimes Mondays are stinking hard for me. And my family's off at school, my wife's off at work, and I'm by myself, you know, trying to get stuff done around the house. And I start going at myself, you know, about what didn't go right the day before, whatever it is. And I'm not cussing like a sailor, but man, internally, like that's all there, right? It might not come out, but man, I'm like a whitewashed tomb. And we all have those areas, right? Like maybe you never look at a screen. Maybe you never see anything on a little screen or a big screen that you shouldn't. But maybe it's that imagination that you have, like those fantasies where, man, you just go for it. And nobody else will ever know. But man, Christ knows. Like we can look the part externally. Right? We can do what Jesus says. We can go through the motions. We can fool everybody else. Maybe we even fool ourselves, but Jesus sees right through all of it. Connected, but a different angle. I think a lot of us, maybe even all of us, want our Christianity to be more like a checklist. Like it would be easier. Right? It would demand less of us. We could just knock off like all our Christian responsibilities and then do what we want. But it doesn't, like, try that in a relationship, right? Right? Try that with your kids. If you're married, try that with your spouse or a friend. Like they don't want you to treat the relationship like a checklist. And there's a difference between being disciplined, right? Husbands and wives, it's good to schedule date nights, right? It's good to have like random ones too that just kind of, hey, we got a free night, let's go. But it's good. It's good to schedule those. It's good to, man, to set an alarm and be disciplined and wake up before like the chaos of your house starts, right? So you can be with Jesus, like to have just a serene moment. But man, we can get in checklist mode, right? Like go to Sunday morning service, check, right? Set up my automated giving, check. You know, pray X number of times this week. Volunteer, like check, check, check. Like we can make it this checklist. Why do we think that will work with Jesus, right? Christ is after you. He wants you. He wants all of you, right? Like your kids, if you have kids, like, man, they want mom and dad, right? They don't like it when we're sitting here like on our cell phone looking at whatever stupid thing. Like they want you. Christ wants all of you. So back to the religious hypocrisy, right? The exterior can look right. We can do all the right things. And man, churchgoers, like the longer you're in church, I think the more susceptible we are to living this way. We can know how to do the right things, at least most of the time externally. So everything looks right. You go to church, you're kind to people, you give away money to gospel works, you give of your time, you serve others, but inside we could be dead. What does religious hypocrisy impact? Well, when non-Christians find out, man, it brings shame to the name of Jesus. Right? It gives them more reason to think that they should not believe in Christ. To other brothers and sisters in Christ, it brings embarrassment and discouragement. And when it's not discovered, like even if no one ever knows, like to the individual, man, they hide and they become more and more calloused. This whole Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6 and really the Sermon on the Mount too in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus challenges how we prefer to follow him. And we don't get to choose how we follow Jesus, right? Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. He said, die to yourself, right? That sounds terrible. It sounds painful. It means giving up everything in order to follow him. And on a spreadsheet, that might look like a massive loss to you, right? Like, I don't want to give up my dreams. Man, outside of Christ, your dreams are like they're in black and white. Growing up, we had this little TV radio combo that my mom had in the kitchen. Like when she was doing dishes and stuff, she'd watch or listen. And on Saturday mornings, I would flip that thing around to the other side, and I'd sit at our kitchen table. I'd open up the little cabinet there. I'd set my feet on the shelf, and I'd watch the A-Team, right? Possibly the worst acting ever on television. And I'm watching it in black and white. Like on a little screen, like the best part of that show is them shooting stuff and like blowing stuff up, and I'm watching it in black and white when we had a perfectly fine TV, like 25 feet away. But I loved watching that stupid little TV. Man, we're afraid that when we follow Jesus, like what we're giving up is so great, right? Like my little black and white TV. And then you let go and you trust Jesus and you realize, oh, I was in black and white. Like now I can see in 4K or 5K or whatever exists now, I don't even know. But man, life in Christ is so much better. C.S. Lewis gave this image, and I read it so long ago that I've changed it, but I want to give him credit at least for how it started. So the picture is something like a kid playing in a mud puddle, right? And as a kid, playing in a mud puddle has its place, right? Like it is fun. I would not choose to do that now, but when I was a kid, it was great. But in C.S. Lewis's little thing, he's playing this mud puddle, and what the kid doesn't know is just like a mile away is the ocean. And he could choose to go there rather than play in this little mud puddle. And I grew up, you know, in Oregon and Washington. So, man, when I think of like my childhood at the beach, I remember like all the tide pools. And I didn't realize that not every beach, right, has these tide pools. Like, we're spoiled. Like, as a kid, you get in those tide pools, it's like you're exploring, like, this whole other world. So C.S. Lewis is saying, man, this kid is playing here thinking he's living life when right there is the ocean, the beach, the tide pools. We're like that. We settle for what we think is life when true life is in Christ. Man, Dan's story a couple weeks ago about skydiving, while I will never do that, I'll never jump out of a good plane, I can see the appeal. Like as he was describing falling out of that plane, man, the freedom, right, of flying through the air, like that is pretty amazing. Man, following Christ it's living life to the full. Back to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 47. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Right? Jesus says, obeying him, it's like digging down deep, right? Getting to that rock and then building on that foundation. There's security when we actually do what Jesus says. Right? It's this solid foundation for us because life in Christ, you're living, right? You're jumping out of that plane. And we know, though, that storms will come, right? You will have Psalm 23 experiences where it feels like you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's part of living in this broken world, whether you know Jesus or not. And living in Christ, following him, doing what he says, it's a sure foundation. Verse 49 gives the alternate, right? And this is our default, that we can hear Christ, but not do what he says. And he says it's like building a house, right? It can be big, it can be beautiful, it can have all like the modern amenities, but if it doesn't have the foundation of Christ, right, of really following him, it's gonna come crashing down. I assume that you've seen like professional sandcastle builders, right? Like, I mean, just true artists, what they are able to create. Like, I remember when my parents got me the sandcastle bucket that had like the notches for the top of the castle. Do you know what I'm talking about at all? Yeah. And I was like, I thought it was amazing when I had that thing. And then within a year or two, like, my parents took me to the sandcastle competition. I remember like this dragon. Like, it was unbelievable what they can do. But we know that the wind's coming, that the rain's coming. If the waves are close enough, the waves will knock that intricate work of art down. And there are a lot of people that are going to stand before the Lord someday and say, Jesus, I went to church a lot. I knew the Christian lingo. I went on retreats. I was part of the prayer meetings. I gave money, but they never gave themselves to Jesus, right? They tried to give as little as they could and call it discipleship. I think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 20. He said, but that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, right? This imagery of putting off the old self and putting on the new self, who you are in Christ, putting on his ways, right? Living his righteous ways, his holy ways. It seemed like yesterday, everyone that from my neighborhood at least, that didn't like take off to go somewhere, everyone was doing yard work that stayed behind, right? I did yard work for so long yesterday. I've got this ratty old shirt that I love, but my family would be embarrassed if I wore it out. So it's my yard work shirt now. Or if I'm painting, I wear this shirt. I've got a couple of those shirts, and I got a pair of sweatpants that, man, they're like after yesterday, like they're just so dirty. Right? Like I got a truckload of dirt, so I've got dirt all over my arms, and I've got this hedge trimmer, so I'm on a ladder on uneven ground between these two hedges that are like way above me, and I'm battling them, and the shrapnel is just landing on my head. It feels like there are bugs on me, which I tell myself that can't be true, and like stuff's going down my shirt, and I was sweaty. I couldn't wait to be done. Right, so I went into my garage, and like my clothes are so gross, I'm not even gonna take them in my house. So I take off my shirt, take off my sweats there, go rinse off. You know what I didn't do? I didn't put those back on. Right, like that would be so stupid. And yet we're tempted, like this imagery that Paul has here, we're tempted to put the old self on. We're tempted to put on our old ways, those ways that were rebellious against Jesus, those ways that even if they externally do the right thing, like in our hearts, we're not obeying Christ. Those ways that in that moment they seemed better but always fail. Paul says, don't go back to your old self, right? Don't go back to your old ways. You know the truth that is in Christ, right? Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self. I think the honest answer for us in the why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say, for a lot of us, maybe all of us, is that it takes a lot of effort, right? It's a lot easier to just show up to church and look the part. We all have this propensity to want to look like we have it all together. Right? I think that's one reason that God's designed us to be a part of the church. Like in the New Testament, there's no believer that's not in the church. Like you're in the church when you come to Christ. When you're in community, you can only fake it for so long. I'm not saying joining a community group is the end-all, be-all, but man, community groups are really good. in pushing us in our faith, in pushing us in following Jesus, there's just, it's a lot harder to hide, right? There's more opportunity to be accountable with each other to follow Christ by doing what he says. Because like we've said several times in this series, salvation is free, but discipleship costs you everything. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that Luke recorded this question that I just think it challenges every one of us, Lord. Like, are we actually going to follow you? Are we actually going to live out this faith that we claim to have? We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us, empowering us to follow you, gifting us, teaching us what your word says, prompting us. Would you help us to follow? Would you empower us to follow you? God, we love you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.